Christ, assuming that you had heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And there we see in verse 22, putting off the former life and putting on, in verse 24, the new self. And that's what we're going to be reading now in our catechism, looking at Lord's Day 33. Lord's Day 33. And we'll read the question and the answers together. Lord's Day 33, that's found on page 888. Lord's Day 33. Again, just to reorient ourselves, we are in the third section of the catechism, which is our thankfulness, our gratitude, and we're just about to begin our consideration of the Ten Commandments. So Lord's Day 33, question and answer 88, let's respond with the answer together. What is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things, the dying away of the old self and the rising to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? To be genuinely sorry for sin and more to hate and run away from it. What is the rising to life of the new self? Wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a love and delight to live according to the will of God by doing every kind of good work. And finally, question answer 91, but what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, conform to God's law, and are done for His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or human tradition. That's far as reading in the catechism. We pray for the blessing of our God upon the preaching of His word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we began to consider 2 weeks ago, when we become Christians, we are changed. As the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are made temples of the living God, but the residence of the Holy Spirit within us does not leave us unchanged. The Holy Spirit's presence within is a very presence that changes, that renews us. So when we hear the call, or when we hear the identity of a Christian as one who is holy, because our God is holy, we recognize that there is to be a consistency between the holiness of God and the holiness of His people. But the problem is, even though we are saints in this life, we are indwelt temples of God, we are still not holy. We still have sin. We still commit iniquity. We still transgress in thought, word, and in deed. So today we are going to be looking at the process that the Holy Spirit performs within us, that after we are a Christian, we begin to see our sin more clearly, identifying that sin more clearly, and putting to death that sin that remains as we grow in holiness and obedience. And we're going to be looking at conversion. And in order to avoid confusion, the way in which we are using conversion is different than the way in which the world or other churches tend to use conversion. The way in which we're using conversion today, just to be clear, the way in which we're using conversion today is to describe the process by which we are converted or changed. We are not dealing with that initial conversion or regeneration, as we would call it. We are dealing with the process by which we are putting to death sins, coming alive in the image of Christ, the process of sanctification, growing in holiness and obedience. As the Spirit dwells within us, we are changed. We are given new desires. We have a new will, a new heart. We have a new mind. We have a new desire for obedience. But as we look at understanding conversion or repentance, as it says here in question and answer 88, it is not enough just to identify what conversion is. At the end of the sermon, I hope you not only are able to say conversion is putting to death sins and coming alive in the image of Christ, but that you are also committed to being converted, committed to growing in holiness. It is not just enough to define it. It has to be evidenced in our heart and in our lives. For example, many of us are just thinking about a new life and thinking about planting gardens this time of year. If you were moving to a new property and you wanted to have a garden on your new property, there's two things that you need to do. The first thing that you need to do is you need to identify the plot of land where you hope to have this property, and you have to remove the rocks or the tree stumps or the weeds that are growing in that property. The preparation is to remove the old so that when it comes time to plant, you can plant the new. You cannot plant the new without removing the old. So it is in our life that this twofold process, removing of the old, putting off the old, taking off the old self, and the growing in holiness and obedience. Psalm 51 verse 12 says, "Give me a willing spirit, a willing heart." Conversion is something that God does within us by His Spirit, but it also is something that we are called to participate in and to pursue as well. So we're going to be looking at this theme. Jesus Christ instructs His people how to live a new life after we are purchased by His blood. In our first point, then, we are going to be looking at the preparing of the ground. First things first, we have to get rid of the old roots and the rocks and the weeds that are in the field before we can plant the new seed. What is the first part of genuine repentance or conversion? It is to hate our sin. This is in question answer 88. To hate our sin, be genuinely sorry for it, more and more to hate it and to run from it. Our passage in Ephesians 4:22 puts it like this: "Put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." Put off, put away, took off, take off, be done with, get rid of it, remove it. Now this process of getting rid of the old is a three-part process. First of all, we are to have a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow that we have offended God. Now, this godly sorrow is quite different from worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is the sorrow that is produced when someone is caught, someone is confronted for a wicked action. They are sorry in that they are caught, they are sorry that they have to bear the consequences of their actions, but they are not sorry for offending God. True godly sorrow is acknowledging that it is God whom we sin against. And David points to this very fact in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, now remember, children, the context in Psalm 51 is David has sinned against the country, the nation as a whole, sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, but sinned against God, and that is the focus. Against you, you only have I sinned. David acknowledges that his sin is not just against his family, not only against Bathsheba, not only against the nation of Israel, but it is a sin against God. So the first part in true godly repentance is a sorrow for sinning against God, sinning against His law. And this is one area in which parents have to help their children understand this. That when your child sins against their sibling, you are not just sinning against your sibling. Not only do you need to go to your brother or go to your sister and say, "I'm sorry for hitting you, I'm sorry for scratching you, I'm sorry for taking your toys or whatever they've done." Yes, you need to go to the one you sin against, but you also need to pray to God and ask God to forgive you. Because it is against Him whom you have sinned. So not only do we commit sin against others, we commit our sin against God. Godly sorrow produces repentance and brings life. So the first thing we need to do is we need to acknowledge who it is we have sinned against. The second part of this dying of the old self, or taking off of the old self, is not only confessing to God that you have sinned against Him, but that you actually hate the sin that you have committed. That you hate the sin. Not only do you know your sin and confess your sin, you hate it with intense hostility. Sin has no acceptance in your heart and in your life. You hate it. There's no room for pet sins. It is seen as something which you disdain. Something which fills you with great sorrow as you see how ugly that sin is in God's sight and in your own sight as well. A Christian must have complete intolerance for the wickedness in their own hearts. There's no room for secret pleasure in the things that God vehemently hates and opposes. So we acknowledge our sin to God. We hate our sin. And then thirdly, the third part is we run. We flee from this sin. What comes to mind here is Joseph. And children, you'll remember what Joseph did in the presence of Potiphar's wife. Joseph was being seduced to commit a sexual immorality. And Joseph got up and ran. He fled for the sake of his soul. The problem is we far too often are all too comfortable with our own sins. Let me ask you this. If you are visiting the Grand Canyon, is it wise to get as close to the edge as possible before you fall in? Regrettably, too many Christians view sin as if it were the Grand Canyon, trying to get as absolutely close to it without falling into it. For example, the young couples that are dating and looking at the prospect of marriage, often the question is, how far can I go before I actually commit the sin of sexual immorality? How close can I get? Instead of thinking in their hearts, how can I stay away? How can I flee? How can I run away from it? Sin is fatally dangerous. No one would be foolish enough to run up behind a line and try to play tag to get as close to sin without being consumed. So we need to, as Christians, hate sin and flee from it. In fact, the radical hatred of sin is taught by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. And sometimes there's a misunderstanding of what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says that if your hand leads you to sin, or if your eye leads you to sin, you cut off your hand or you pluck out your eye. You are so radically committed to avoiding sin that you would rather lose your hand or lose your eye than to fall into sinful rebellion. So as God's people, we are called to be so completely committed to living a holy life that whenever we compare our lives and we read God's law and we see where we have transgressed or we have done things that we ought not to do, we acknowledge it before God. We confess our sins before God. We hate that sin, and then we flee from it. We run away from it for the sake of our souls. So the first thing we are called to do as we look at a conversion or this process of growing in holiness, the first thing we do is we have to remove the sliver of sin from our bodies so that the body can properly heal. So we first of all take off or put away, get rid of these sins that continue to plague us. And in our second point then, we commit ourselves to being reclothed. We don't just want to take off our dirty clothes and get rid of them. We want to be reclothed with clean clothes to come alive in the image of Christ. Now, there's a beautiful parallel in the Christian life to the life of Jesus Christ. We can talk about it as a putting to death The old English is mortify, mortification, putting to death our sins and coming alive, vivification, resurrection. It's following after Christ as he went into the grave, into the tomb. The old man dies with Jesus Christ in the grave, and the new man is raised with Christ on the third day, resurrected to new life in him. So the old man, sinful nature, put to death with Christ, and now we go forth to live a new life. Question answer 90, what is this rising to life? What is this putting on the new man? Well, this rising to life is a two-part section. It's a wholehearted joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good. 2 Corinthians 5, we are a new creation. Or we read in Ephesians 4, verse 23, we are to be renewed in the new self, being created like God, to be made like God in true righteousness and holiness. So the first part of the new life that we are called to do is to have a joy and a delight in God, a wholehearted joy in God through Christ Jesus. Rejoicing in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice, as Philippians 4 says. Filled with, as a Christian life, we are filled with sorrow for sin, but also joy in obedience. Both parts have to come together. Sorrow for sin, we hate it, we flee from it, but a joy and a delight in that which is good. Psalm 51, verse 8, this is David. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Return to me the joy of your salvation. As Christians, we have a joy in God because of the blessings that he has purchased and secured for us. We love God and we love his word and we delight to hear his word. But we delight not only to have fellowship with God. The second part of this new life is a delighting in obeying God. A delight to do every kind of good that God wants us to do. And as we look in these next few weeks at the Ten Commandments, we are going to see both aspects in every commandment. We are going to see the commandment comes to us, first of all, to show us our sin, to show us where we have strayed, to show us how we have rebelled. And when we see that aspect of sin in our life, we hate it, we confess it, and we flee from it. But in the same commandment, we also see a life of holiness and obedience. How this commandment comes to us, calling us to live this way. And it is a joy and a delight to do, to live as God calls us to do with every commandment. Not just knowing the law, but delighting to obey it. And we do indeed begin. We do have a foretaste, a beginning in this obedience and a growing in this obedience as well. Now this, a joy and a delight in doing good, is something that the Spirit produces within us and something that we must pursue. Because it is all too easy to be external, perfunctory when it comes to obeying God. I'm sure, parents, you can acknowledge points in your children's life when you ask your child to do something for you, and they may externally do what you ask them to do, but the whole time you can see it in their eyes. You can almost sense a hard heart, a rebellion within. Yeah, they may externally do what you ask them to do, but the whole time they're doing it, they're only doing it because they're afraid of the consequences of not obeying. They're not joyfully doing what is asked to do. As God's people, we, however, are not only obeying because we're compelled to. We are obeying because we delight to, that we want to. We want to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have a happy, cheerful obedience to obey God and to obey his word. Now, lest we forget where we are in the catechism, we are in the third section of the catechism. Sorrow for our sins, hating sin, fleeing from it, repenting, and a joy and a delight in God and salvation in Christ and a joy in obedience. These are the fruit of a new life or being a Christian. We cannot forget the order here. We are not being called to a holy life in order to earn or to purchase or even to remain in this status as God's people. It is because we are forgiven and justified that we desire and we delight to obey God and His Word. It is because the Holy Spirit already dwells within us that we truly can see and hate and repent from our sins, and we can truly begin to love God and obey His Word. This daily renewal of sanctification is a process that we continue to enjoy this growth throughout our years as a Christian. Jesus is performing this work within us by the Holy Spirit. But it must also be, because as our reading here from Ephesians 4 says, it is a work that God performs within us by His Spirit, but it comes to us as a commandment to put off, to put to death, and to put on and come alive. Listen again to what we read in Ephesians 4. This is a commandment. Put off the old self and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we as God's people must be firmly committed as we pray for the strength and the ability to see our sin and to grow in a life of holiness. To conclude, daily conversion or a life of faith and repentance is something that we as God's people are called to do. Belgic Confession Article 24 puts it like this. It is impossible for faith to remain inactive in man. Faith works through love and is seen in the believer's life. It's because we're joined to Christ by faith that faith is a living, as James says, show me your faith by what you do. So our faith is made evident in our desire to obey God's commandments. Obeying these commandments, not under compulsion, but with joyfulness and gratitude and thanksgiving. This is what we are called to do. And this is, as question answer 91 says, this is what makes works good. What are good works? It's those that are done in true faith, are in conformity to God's law, and done to His glory. So may it be that the Holy Spirit would cause us as His people to, throughout this next day and throughout this next week and the rest of our lives, to grow in seeing our sin, acknowledging sin, hating sin, fleeing from it, and growing in holiness and obedience, loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word, and we thank You for this calling and the strength we have by Your Spirit to grow in holiness and obedience. May we, by Your Spirit, see our sin, hating it, fleeing from it. And may we also grow in holiness and obedience to the praise of Your glory. We thank You for Your Spirit who enables us, who gives us the will and the way. May it, O Lord, be our desire and our pursuit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.